This is Chapel for November 20th, 1985, Reverend Margaret Villa.
Grace to you and peace from the one who is, and the one who was, and the one who is to come, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, we dare to make ourselves known to you in all our alien ways. Across time, you heard our cries for mercy, and you responded in a way we are still trying to understand. You came to us in the form of a tiny, helpless baby, the epitome of vulnerability. We cannot conceive it. Our fears will not allow us to admit weakness or ignorance or imperfection. We so want to be like you, to be as you created us. We want that so much we're willing to give up anything except security. We need to believe in our strength and our knowledge and our rightness. We need, and you respond. We ask, and you give. We search, and you find us. Holy Spirit, forgive our rebellions, our refusals to be fully yours, and accept, please, our gratitude for even yet you bridge the gap between us with love. You receive us as we are, imperfect, weak, and full of bravado, and you call us beautiful. We thank you in the name of the infant whom we have come to know as the Christ. Amen. Our hymn is number 43, All Praise to Thee. It is my privilege to introduce to you our worship leader for this day, the Reverend Margaret Via. She is a Baptist minister who has served churches in Florida, North Carolina, and Virginia. Reverend Via was educated at Stetson University in Florida and at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Most recently, she has served as pastor of the Prentice Creek Baptist Church in Charlottesville, Virginia. Just over a year ago, Margaret and her husband Dan moved to Durham, where he is on the teaching faculty at the Duke Divinity School. They are the parents of two sons, Carter and Danny. After the anthem, we will hear her with receptive hearts and minds as she speaks to us God's word for this day. Reverend Via.
Praise Him with streets and fools.
Thank you for the privilege I have of standing in this place of worship today. For many years, Dan and I have been friends of this institution. This summer, our son Carter studied with Dr. Ballantyne, and he was excited about the quality of teaching and the warmth and the friendships which he found on this campus. I am grateful for you and for what you are doing for the men and women of our denomination as they come here, study, and go out to serve God throughout the world. May we pray. Open our hearts and minds, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that as the word is read and proclaimed, we might hear with joy what you say to us this day. Amen. Our gospel readings are from John, the first few verses of the prologue in chapter 1, and selected verses from the 18th chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight that I might not be handed over to the Jews. But my kingship is not from the world." Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" The word of God for the people of God. So you are a king. Once upon a time, as a child, I loved those words because I knew that a wonderful story of kings and queens usually followed. Even now, we are reminded by writers such as C.S. Lewis, Madeleine L'Engle, and Marie-Louise von France that fairy tales, both ancient and modern, have something to say to us. The once upon a time allows us to share as a child in the openness and wonder of it, to enter into the extraordinary by way of the ordinary. The great preacher Frederick Buechner tells us that the world of fairy tales is one of deep mystery and darkness, one where terrible things happen and wonderful too. A world where the battle goes ultimately to the good, where people live happily ever after, and where finally all good and evil alike is called by its true name. Recently, as I thumbed through a copy of Grimm's Fairy Tales, I saw among the many favorites one which I had never noticed before, called The Water of Life. Like many others, it began, "Once upon a time, there was a king." That king had a son who went in search of the water of life,
founded and became, after much travail, a king himself. Our text today deals with a king, a once, a present, a future king. The world of the gospel, like the fairy tale world and like our own world, was a world of darkness, a world where good and evil were battling it out. John tells us that once upon a time, before there was time, once upon a beginning, there was a king. The Word was God, and the Word was with God. The story is about the king's son who became a human being, flesh and blood, who became a king. A king who called himself many things: the Word, the truth, the life, the light, the bread of life, the water of life. John's gospel sets forth in the opening words the marvelous profundities of God and shows us throughout the work the glory of Jesus, the eternal reign of Christ and his kingdom, a glory and a reign which would finally and ultimately dispel the bitter darkness of sin and death. That glory shone throughout the life and death of Jesus in his encounter with John the Baptist in Cana of Galilee, at the wedding, in Nazareth with Nathanael, on the lake in the storm, in Jerusalem with enemies and friends, in Bethany with Mary and Martha and their dead brother. In John's gospel, we get a different portrait of Jesus from the other gospel writers. There is the Jesus of history, going to a wedding, eating, drinking with strangers, with family and friends, getting weary and thirsty and weeping and bleeding and dying. But the more powerful image is the Jesus from above. He has come from God and goes again to God. He remains in control, and many, most, do not understand his words. Fred Craddock puts it like this. He speaks of the temple, and his audience thinks of wood and stone. He speaks of a new birth, and Nicodemus thinks of his mother's womb. He speaks of the water of life, and the Samaritan woman thinks of bucket and well. He speaks of food that sustains us, and the disciples wonder who brought the lunch. He stands before Pilate, and Pilate thinks he just might be a king, a rival of Caesar or Herod, with might, with power, with sword for battle. Defenseless, friendless, abandoned, Jesus seemed powerless, standing there inside the governor's palace. And yet, Jesus answers questions with amazing power. The truth came blazing from his eyes as he confidently and forthrightly spoke from his lips and his heart, from his very being. Jesus was truth, a manifestation of the reality of God. He spoke of a kingdom not determined by or grounded in the values and the strategies of this world. Pilate muses, "So you are a king," but the response he does not understand. "For this," Jesus declared, "I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth, to be the saving presence of God in the world. My kingship is not of this world or for this world or from this world. It is for this world." Jesus stands before Pilate with only the truth, communicating himself so that the world might be saved. His mission was and is to make God known on earth. Jesus was a king not understood in that first century world, nor is he a king understood in this 20th century world, a world of frightful war, of menacing nuclear warheads, 50,000 of them, we have just been told recently. A world of brutalities, of hijackings, of kidnappings, of rapes and murders. A world of deceit, a world of competition, a world of selfishness, even in the church. A world of hunger and poverty and AIDS and cancer. And yet, Christ is in the midst of it. There's a poignant story telling us something about the way we treat the king. It's titled, My King. It begins, In the night I besiege my king. I wring his neck. I attack him again. I shake him and his crown trembles on his head. And yet he is my king. I know it. And he knows it. And I am most certainly in his service. But in the night, my hands strangle him. His face turns blue, becomes natural again, and his head is raised high. I throw him on the ground. I sit on his face, sit unembarrassed on that face made to rule. That's how I behave towards him. I slap him, I kick him, I cover him with refuse and garbage. I stuff his ears with insults and slanders. Well, the next day, I have to begin all over again. He's still there. He's always there. He will not get out and stay out. He absolutely has to impose his royal presence on us. Before Pilate, Jesus suffers frightfully, mocked, condemned, slapped, whipped, finally cruelly robed and thorn-crowned and sinisterly slapped again. The king was taken out and murdered. But to the surprise, marvel, and amazement of us all, he came back. John tells us that his presence would not die. Grief-stricken, Mary at the tomb, with a gasp of wonder as he spoke her name, knew who he was. In the early misty morning light, the defeated, powerless disciples saw Jesus by the seashore, and they were bathed in the glorious, resurrected light of his presence. And their eyes were open. They knew who he was. The Jesus of the Gospel of John is our King extraordinaire, the King who became flesh and dwelled among us. In the middle of the cruelty and the misery of the world, he is there. In the middle of the joy, the laughter, the awesomeness of life, we find him. At times, we treat him poorly and rudely, even mercilessly. We act as if Christianity were a flat, barren code of obligations and empty prayers. But our King is there, here, eternally loving us, claiming us, dying and rising with us, reigning not with crown, but with royal resurrected presence, with penetrating truth, with endless grace. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. May we stand. And now, O God, we acknowledge your kingship, reign over us, and be served in the least of our sisters and brothers. As your death set us free, so may your glory give us triumph over sin, until we enter the inheritance prepared for us since the world began. May we serve you now and reign with you forever. In your glorious and wondrous name we pray. Amen.